Too short. Good evening. Well, as you know, I'm not the normal speaker. But for circumstances that be, tonight I'm going to be the preacher to you tonight. I'm glad that you've all come and came back after you heard my name this morning and decided to worship the Lord with us tonight. And we're all striving to do the work of the kingdom. We're all striving to work for the Lord. And I pray that we worship tonight in true and correct fashion to Him. This is my debut in preaching. I've taught the adult class. I have, since I had children, I have started leading singing to be an example to my children, to show my son the importance of being up here and leading worship. And I thought singing was hard, but right when that last song was going, figuring out that I was going to have to get up here is pretty difficult. But hopefully, this evening, if you've had to listen to me in class before, I pray that tonight we get through, that all my comments are made. So, and I know we're so thankful for Ricky this morning for picking up the duties as Tommy was going to preach for us, but Elaine got sick last night and he spent the night in the hospital. And when Ricky was preaching this morning, he touched on my subject tonight for just a moment, and I got so scared. I was like, he's going to teach my lesson. And I don't know if it's a big deal to him, but it was a big deal to me because, you know, he might have 20 years of sermons stored up that he can go to if something like that ever happens to him. But I spent a couple days on this thing, and I don't know where else to go. But I thank Ricky so much because he did. He kind of introduced my topic. This morning he talked about a young boy who was a shepherd for his father. And that young boy was chosen by God. That young man was David. And tonight I want to talk about lessons from the life of David. And I want to look at how the Lord is our rock. And how we can learn that from the life of David. So to tell you a little bit about my last week, we've been working pretty hard this past couple of weeks. We've had a few jobs. If you don't know, I'm in construction. And we've had a couple of jobs that one has been kicking off and one has been closing down. So it makes for a lot of work and some late nights. But I have gotten to learn something new this week. And we started building the Geeskies home. And they're building a log house. And some of you have seen it. And some of you may have seen pictures already. But we take these logs of varying lengths and we stack them one on top of the other to form the outside walls of this new home. We started out by pouring a concrete foundation in which we attach the logs with anchors. And we interlace the corners of these logs to provide strength as they go up. The other day while we were stacking logs, Charles was there and we were stacking these logs up, and the thought came to me, I could see how settlers in the West or the armies or even in biblical times when they were in these fortresses, how they could feel safe and secure in these houses behind these logs or in these forts as they were hiding from the enemy that may have been bearing down upon them. These logs are big. They're about 8 inches around, and depending on how much moisture is left in them, they range from being heavy to just ridiculous. They are heavy, and the bruises on Mitch's and my shoulders can attest to that fact this week. They are very dense logs. I think the Geeskies chose them because they are so dense. They protect from many things that we have to worry about, they protect from termites, and these logs are actually somewhat fireproof because they are so dense. They are so dense that we had to pre-drill our holes for our anchoring screws because our big impact drivers could not drive the screws in. So we would pre-drill the holes and drive the screws down. And as we began to stack more logs, I thought, as strong and secure as these logs seem, and how safe they seem, it really would not take a lot to tear them back down, and for one to be left unprotected again. This house, just like all of our houses, gives us a temporary feeling of protection and safety from our world. When a storm comes through, we are happy when the rain does not come in and land on our heads. And when we lay those same heads down upon our feather pillows and our plush mattresses at night, we are happy that we're not out sleeping among the critters of the night. And when that doorbell rings unexpectedly, when we are still in our pajamas at noon, we are happy that we have this place of solitude behind the couch as we huddle down and pretend nobody's home. Our houses to us are great places of comfort and safety. They're great places of privacy. We build them up. We furnish them with all the things we really need to survive. And we maintain them so they look respectable to our friends and our neighbors. We are proud of them. And in some ways, our houses are our castles. They show the fruits of our material labors here upon this earth. But in 5 minutes, all of that comfort and our feeling of safety can vanish. If you have ever been a victim of a violent tornado or a flood or a fire, then you know how fast all of that can be wiped away. If you have ever come home to find your possessions strewn about in a chaotic fashion by the hand of thieves, with some of your most valuable items missing, then you know just as well that the feeling of privacy and security and safety is gone. Your fortress has been overrun, and you are left in all of these cases to salvage what you can. By man's hands, we build up. And many times there is no measure of precaution that can save these things from some sort of a destruction. We are powerless against so many of this earth's destructive forces. What we need is a fortress. One that cannot be broken. One that will not burn, rot, blow away, or be overrun by evildoers. A place where we can go to find safety and solitude from this world, from the troubles that befall us, to the sorrows. As Christians, we have such a place. We have the one place that is impervious to all the disasters we can think of, and one where evil cannot preside nor prevail against it. But what if your floods or fires are not in your home, but they're in your life? Every time you turn around, there is something happening that keeps dragging you down. Things aren't going the way you thought they should, and soon you get overwhelmed. We've all been there. Work may not be going well. They keep piling things upon you. Your family life is imploding around you, and you don't know how to stop it or change it. We keep doing things sometimes that we know are wrong. And the disappointment in ourselves just keeps dragging us down deeper and deeper into a well. Or maybe it was the loss of a friend or a loved one that has taken the wind from our sails and caused us a feeling of being alone. What we need is a fortress. A rock to hide behind to give us comfort and solitude so we can regroup, so we can re-equip, and we can push on. If only we had this place, this rock to lean on, to provide us strength, to hold us up when we can no longer stand on our own. We have such a place. As children of God, we have a rock. And that one person who certainly knows how it feels to have everything crashing down around them was King David. Reading through 1 and 2 Samuel can give a person a whole new outlook on David, on this man who's, this boy who slew a giant named Goliath. David was chosen by God to be the next king of Israel after Saul had turned his back on him. But even being chosen by God does not give a person a free pass through life. David had many successes, as one would expect from a man whom Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 1 was a man after the Lord's own heart. He was a legendary leader of the Israelites in the battle against their enemies. He was revered by the people. He was lifted up by them over their own King Saul at times. He was a loyal friend to Jonathan, Saul's son, and a loyal servant of Saul, whom he would not even kill to save his own life. Through all of his successes, David, like you and I, was a flawed man. He had his fair share of defeats in life. Choices that he made that ended up coming back to haunt him. But he learned many lessons through these hardships. Lessons that if we would learn them, could save us from so many times of hardship and pain. David learned in his life to rely on God. Although it took many failings, and from time to time, he forgot who his rock and his fortress was. But he prayed. And he wrote many songs about how he found shelter in the Lord. Let's read one of those psalms. Before we go in and look at the troubles that finally led David to need the Lord, if you'll turn to Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, David says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. And my cry to him reached his ears. And in verse 31, for who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. And in verse 46, the Lord lives and blessed be my rock and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me. Who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord. Among the nations and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. I wonder if David ever thought that since he was chosen by God to lead the people of Israel, his life should have had an expected path to it. Many times in life, things do not go as he and we think they should have. We try to foresee the end of our path, but it never goes the way we think it should. We are not really experiencing what we sometimes expect our life to be. David, probably after slaying Goliath, did not expect that one day he would be pursued by Saul. So much so that he would have to hide day and night. That he would have to give up the people that he cared about, his friends. He would have to leave his own country in hiding. David probably did not imagine losing one of his wives. He probably didn't imagine losing Samuel. Or losing the comfort that came from his friendship with Jonathan. He probably never imagined that his affair with Bathsheba. And how could he have imagined that he would take the life of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and that the consequence of that sin that God imposed upon him by taking the baby born from it. When he was out in the field shepherding his father's flocks as a boy, he probably never imagined that one of his sons would end up one day defiling one of his own daughters and cause such great pain in his family. We do not imagine many of the bumps that our lives take. Or if we do, we see ourselves many times making decisions that will pull us through whatever situation we find ourselves in the least amount of time and with the least amount of pain towards ourselves. But in reality, though, we need to look at David's life and learn that relying on ourselves in these situations can lead us to a place that David ended up one day. Chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. If you turn your Bibles, chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. Let's start reading there. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with the matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even on an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah. Behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." David, after being told by Jonathan that Saul was out to kill him, said he must leave. There's hunting him. So David runs away. And without consulting the Lord on what to do, he decides that his own decisions will lead him to shelter. So he runs to Nob, and he goes into the priest Ahimelech, and he concocts this wild tale on being on urgent business for the king. Not only does he lie to the priest about the secret mission, but he tells Ahimelech that is why he is alone and that word must not get out about his mission. Have you ever been here before? Stuck in a situation, and the only way in your mind to get out of it is to start relying on your own foolish logic to get yourself out. What usually happens? The same thing that's happening here to David. He tells one lie, and knowing that he lied, he has to cover it with more lies and more lies. And then he says it's a secret. Don't tell anybody. I found myself in this situation many times through my life. And as I was reading this, I found myself wanted to scream at the pages of the Bible. Kind of like a movie when you know something's about to come around the corner. And I wanted to say, David, don't do it. Don't go there, David. Why do we think our Lord is so weak that he can't fully help us? That by trusting him and his word through prayer, that he can't help us out of any situation. We know that there are going to be consequences sometimes to our actions, but why do we insist on trying to help the Lord out by lying? Or doing something else that is not righteous? The Lord is so powerful, he created this earth and all that is in it. He can manipulate life and death, light, dark, and time. And yet we think that we need to lie to the guy on the phone about why our bill is late, saying the check's in the mail. He does not need our help. He only needs and wants our obedience. We do not want to hear the words from him, as stated in Luke 13:27, depart from me, you workers of evil. David was relying on himself. He was in a time of trouble and without his closest confidants to help him. And instead of finding shelter in the Lord, he chose to find it in himself. The reason the Lord is called our rock is because he is unwavering. He is faithful in his promises. He is a solid foundation on which we can build our own lives upon. If we lean on the Lord, he can hold us up. Just as the cornerstone holds up the rest of the building as it is built around it, our Lord can bear our burdens. David, in this time of clouded judgment, forgets about the Lord. And leaving Ahimelech, he heads to a land that he should not go. Verse 10 says, and David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. So now David, in all his wisdom, has decided without the counsel of the Lord to go to a place called Gath. Those of you that remember anything about Gath are doing that, David, don't go there! Scream right now, aren't you? Why, you say? Well, if you flip back to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, we find the reason. Chapter 17 and verse 4 tells us that out of the camp of the Philistines came a champion named Goliath of Gath. Giants come from Gath. Not only giants, but champion giants. I don't know about you, but if I was running from my enemy, I would not run to my enemy. And I would especially not run to an enemy that grows such big boys. Not only is Gath in the land of an enemy, but David was the one who slew Goliath with a stone and a sling. No amount of makeup is going to disguise David in this land. There is not a wig big enough or funny sunglasses like the actors wear when they go out in public that is going to hide David. David was kind of like the YouTube viral sensation of his day. He had done something that was awe-inspiring. He took down a giant with a small stone and a sling. And he did it single-handedly when he was a boy. You cannot do this and expect to be able to hide in the hometown of that giant. And even more ridiculous than that is the fact that he's parading into town with this big thing hanging off his hip. The sword of Goliath that he just took from Ahimelech. So David, why don't you just pull up a booth on the main intersection? We can sell autographs. Today only, meet David, the giant slayer, and see the sword he took from Goliath after beheading him. Point made, David is not even thinking about God, and it is evident by the decisions he is making. This fact becomes even more evident as we continue on and see what relying on yourself can get you into. In verse 11, it says, "And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s.' And David took these words to heart, and was much afraid of King Achish, of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought me this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" David has been reduced to a slobbering madman at the gates of a city that he should not be in. And to top it off, not even really crazy. He's just adding on a stack of bad decisions by being deceptively crazy. David still thinks that God must not be that powerful because he is continuing to fail to ask the Lord how to handle this. When we find ourselves sinking deeper into sin or danger or despair, and we have failed to stop and bow before our Lord God and ask Him what our next move is, we are going to find ourselves sitting in a pool of our own slobber, so unrecognizable as a human that even our enemies will have nothing to do with us. Another effect of not finding refuge in the rock, that is our Lord, is fear. David has killed lions with his bare hands. He slew the giant with a stone when the rest of the Israelite army was afraid. He has been through countless battles and has slain many of his enemies. And yet when he walks without the Lord and takes matters into his own hands, the text said that he was very much afraid of King Achish. Here is a man that has accomplished some amazing feats of power and might. But without the counsel of the Lord and the shelter he provides, David is afraid. Fear can be a crippling emotion. I felt it walking up here. Many times when we are afraid, we do or say things that we normally would not. Have you ever been home alone and heard a noise around the house? Something that you didn't recognize. It wasn't the typical refrigerator noise that you always hear. It was something different. And you may become terrified. And some of us may grab a bat or something heavy. And we walk around the house very timidly. We're shaking. And we say, "Hello, Is anyone there? As if somebody was really there to do you harm, we think that our timid pleasantries will coax them into answering, "Just a thief, sorry to disturb you, I'll be done in 1 minute." While others of us may just hide in a closet, stuffed under some clothes, until at which time we feel it safe enough to slowly emerge out. Would that same sound have made you so fearful if you had someone else there with you? Someone else there that may be a protector from whatever troubles could be around? Probably not. So why do we want to go through life without a Lord who is described as a rock and as a fortress? Why do we insist on relying on ourselves when, like David, it only leads to fear? From here, David leaves, and he finds shelter in a cave. And it is here, in this cave, knowing that he has lied and run far from God, that he finally sees the loneliness of his situation. And he prays to the Lord. In Psalm 142, we can read this cry that David made to the Lord when he realizes that he cannot rely on himself to make wise decisions. "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." David was brought down to a place so low that he cried to God that he had no refuge here. No one was there for him, and he actually felt that all were out to get him. He did not look to the Lord our rock to be his refuge in the beginning. And now that he is in this foreign land and in perilous danger, does he finally realize that the only refuge he can be confident in is the Lord? When we in our lives find ourselves in a place like David's, where we are so low that we feel everyone is against us and we have no one to go to, we should remember David. We should remember how in his lowest point he cried to the Lord. We need to be able to do the same thing. But since we have the Bible, we need to be able to recognize before we get in such a lowly state that the Lord is our refuge and our rock. He is a fortress that we can find safety in. David found his refuge, but not before allowing his own lives to cause trouble, not only for him, but if you read further on, for the priests who were murdered for doing what they thought was the wish of Saul, as told to them by David. His reliance on self will be with him for the rest of his days as he remembers the lives lost because he failed to seek God first. We need to be careful that we put our trust in God. Let him provide us a refuge so that our actions don't cause the same harm to others. In the beginning of this lesson, I read from Psalm 18. It was a psalm written by David after a life of ups and downs. A life where decisions gained him favor with the Lord, and his decisions caused him great pain and sorrow. This psalm comes from 2 Samuel, where David has finally escaped the pursuit of Saul and has claimed the kingship of Israel. His reliance on the Lord has helped him overcome revolt in his family, and he has prevailed against his enemies, winning great battles against them. He has paid a heavy price for his sins, but knowing that by his own hand that he had to pay that price, he spoke these words in which we all need to remember. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you saved me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And going to verse 47. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. As we go out into our lives this week, no matter what we may face, we need to remember that the Lord is our rock. We need to put our trust in Him. Let Him be our fortress. All of our works here are temporary. Our ways are going to be filled with missteps. But if we truly want to find refuge, if we need to find a shelter from our troubles, and an unchanging and stable rock to hold us up and guide us, then we need to always put our trust in God. We need to study from those that came before us. Study from men like David, who have been under so much distress and fear. They learned that by relying on themselves was no match to the power of our Father in heaven. If you are here tonight and you feel that you are in a cave, maybe you're in that cave with David and you can't cry out to the Lord because you really don't know Him, you don't have to fear. God sent Jesus Christ, His only Son, that through Him we should be made acceptable to Him. Christ is that chief cornerstone, a rock, that if we but obey Him, we can have this hope of everlasting life. There is a way laid out by God that we can have a relationship with Him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says that if we repent and we be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have heard the word. And if we believe that word tonight, it is time to come. It is time to repent for our sins, be baptized into Jesus, and begin a new life. Begin a life where we never have to be alone. One where we can lean on a rock and be assured that the Lord will be our refuge. Come now, as we stand and sing.